Praise the Lord. Just wait upon the Lord. And when I see a church like this, the testimony of a church like this is it knows how to wait upon the Lord. And God provides the need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'll ask you to stand this afternoon. Thank you so much, Pastor, for the opportunity to be able to preach. Luke chapter number 14, verse number 15, 16. And we'll just read these four verses, 15 to 18. Luke chapter 14, verse 15 to 18. You're there, say amen. Let's read together. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless your people. Please help me to help your people. Please use me as your mouthpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is Pray for Laborers. If you want to have a prayer that you know God will answer, this is the one to pray. Pray for laborers. Not only for the mission field, but pray for laborers right here in your own city, in your own town. Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says, everyone read, go. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. God is searching for laborers. In every Baptist church, in every town and city, God is looking for those who will obey his word. Ezekiel chapter 22. Everyone read, ready, go. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me and for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found. How sad that God is searching for a man and he can't even find one. What happens when God can't find a man to preach his word? Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. How sad when God looks for someone and God pleads with us to preach his word, to tell others about Jesus, but yet he can't find one. The power of one. You say, Brother Hunter, I'm just one person. But Bob Hughes, by the grace of God, he went to the Philippines, and by God's grace, God used him, and millions of people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached, I sat where they sat, and because of this man surrendering to God's calling, by the grace of God, I have been a direct beneficiary of what God has done to this man. D.L. Moody said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something, and that which I can do by the grace of God, I will do. You can't do everything, but you can do something by the grace of God. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 to 9. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit. Sought fruit thereon, and found, again, finding none. How sad when God looks for fruit, when God searches for something, and he can't find it. In the Philippines, I love mangoes. I see mango trees, but I'm not looking for the leaves or the branches or the twigs. I'm looking for the sweet, delicious mango. If you've never tried a sweet, delicious mango in the Philippines, you've never tried a mango. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years, 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. What's the next step? Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? So many churches, they close, they fold up. You better thank God. You better appreciate the fact that your doors are still open, that you're still here, and you have a great assembly of people, a congregation of people, church that comes together and still prays unto God, and you're still alive and well by the grace of God. It's not like this. We've been in many churches from California all the way to Indiana in between, and there are so many churches that are, sad to say, they are not alive and well. Some of them are already closed. Why cumbereth it the ground? Now, if you haven't been winning souls for 3 years, then that's the next step, God says, cut it down. You've got to say, Lord, let it alone this year also. In other words, give me another chance. give me another chance to go soul winning this year. If you haven't been passing out gospel tracts, if you haven't been soul winning, if you haven't been inviting people, God says, why cumbereth it the ground? What's our purpose in this world? Just to work? No. By the grace of God, our goal is to win souls to Jesus Christ. Amen. Till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, it's always good to win souls. But watch, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. You know why your church is flourishing? Because by the grace of God, you're doing exactly what God is wanting you to do. Point number two, the supper of God. The supper of God. Bible says in Luke chapter 14, verse 16, 24, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper. Now, ladies, you would know all the work that goes into making not just a supper, but a great supper. Pastor's coming over, the assistant pastor, people are coming to your house, and the wife's slaving over the stove, and she's sweating, but there's some kind of gleam in her eyes. She's smiling because I know they're going to like my spaghetti. I know they're going to like my chili, yay. You know, and she'll do all that work because she knows that the people that she's invited, they're going to really enjoy her food. And God made a great supper. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him. You can actually taste that God is good. And that's the word of God. The Bible said, Ronald Reagan said, of the many influences that have shaped the United States of America into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible. Not the Quran. Right. The Bible. The Bible is our primary textbook. And I encourage every young person in our school, before you go to, when you graduate from here, from our school, do not go to a secular college first. Go to Bible college first. Learn the Bible first before any other book in this world, Matthew 6:33. Learn the word of God first, then be a lawyer, then be a doctor, then be whatever you want to be. But learn the Bible. Go to Bible college first. Bibles aren't allowed in schools anymore, but are encouraged in prison. If kids were allowed to read it at school, maybe they might not end up in prison. It's so wonderful to see children who love the word of God, memorizing the word of God. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. The Bible. The Bible. Not math books. Not science books. Not encyclopedias. The Bible. Put God's word first. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. How sad that God made a smorgasbord. Eat all you can. This is a buffet. Come, and I'm inviting you to eat. And say, nah, I have other things that are better than that. How sad. And he sent his servant at supper time. What time do you all have supper here in Indiana? Not in the morning, right? Not noontime? It's usually when the sun starts coming down. Well, said to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. You can see the gleam in the Lord's eye. And oh, they're gonna love my word. They're gonna enjoy my word. They're gonna be filled and they're gonna be satisfied with my word. But they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. You know, when people make excuses, their face starts to change and they start to scratch something right here at the back of their head. The way they stand is just kind of like that, you know. When people make excuses, how many of you like when people make excuses? How many of us make excuses? All of us. Let's look at the first one. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, in those days, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have a whole bunch of street lights, and how are you going to look at that property in the evening at supper time? If I were the servant and God asked me to tell them to come, that we're bidden, come, for all things are now ready, and he said, well, I can't come. I pray they have me excused because I just got some real estate and I got to go and see that. I'd say, that's a really bad excuse. Why not have a wonderful supper tonight and then tomorrow you can look at your real estate? Everyone read, ready, go. Real estate is not an excuse. In the light of eternity, when we stand before God one day, that is not a good excuse why we're not able to read God's word, go soul winning, and tell a lost and dying world about Jesus Christ. If you don't have time to pray and read scriptures, then you're busier than God ever intended you to be. Amen. Excuse number two. Maybe this will be a better excuse. Let's look at number two. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray they have me excused. Prove or train them. My father and mother-in-law, by trade, they are farmers. They get up very early in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, and they plow, and they train their animals, and they work very hard during the daytime. But at supper time, they take off all their dirty clothes, and they put on clean clothes, and they get ready for supper. I've never seen a Filipino training his animals in the dark at supper time. I've never seen a farmer training and working at supper time. So that's another bad excuse. Your job, ready to go. Your job is not an excuse. When we stand before God one day in the light of eternity, the reason why we're not able to read the Bible and win souls is because, well, I have a job. That's not a good excuse. You know what too busy means? Everyone read, go. Totally overoccupied, being under Satan's yoke. That's what too busy means. Oh, but Pastor, I'm just too busy. I can't teach a Sunday school. I can't be in choir. I can't go soul winning. It's just, I'm too busy. That's not a good excuse. If it stops you from getting closer to God, then it needs to go. Let's go to the third one. Third excuse. This is a hard one. Let's look at this one. And another said, I have married a wife. Uh-oh. And therefore, I cannot come. I cannot. The first two said, I pray thee, have me excused. The second one says, I pray thee, have me excused. The third one says, I can't come. Someone's really in trouble. But he has a biblical verse to back up his excuse. Those are the worst kind. He says, you know why I can't come? Because the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, and neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he had taken. And all the ladies said, but that's the Old Testament. If I were the servant, I would say, sir, the best way for you to cheer up your wife would be to bring her tonight to a wonderful supper. Don't make an excuse. Come and have a wonderful meal. And it's a wonderful time to be with the Lord. Family is not an excuse. The reason why you're not able to come to church, or not read your Bible, because of my husband, or because of my children, or because of my wife, or my neighbors, or my relatives, you know. I have all of these excuses, and God says, I don't like those excuses. If it's important to you, you'll find a way. If not, you'll find an excuse. How important is church to you? How important is the Word of God to you? I hope it's very, very important. You can make excuses or you can make progress. It's your choice. Everyone read, go. We cannot busy ourselves doing good things and then use those good things as an excuse for skipping God's best. Is it wrong to have real estate? No. Is it wrong to have a family? No. Is it wrong to have a job? No. Is it wrong to get married? No. But you cannot replace God's best with good things. Yeah. Sufferings of God. The sufferings of God. Thank God that He's a patient God. Thank God that He's a long-suffering God. If I were God, I wouldn't be so patient. But God is a long-suffering God. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things, all the excuses. Then the master of the house being... You mean, Brother Hunter, that God gets angry? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and maimed and halt and the blind. Tell them. Bring someone else. If they're making excuses, then bring someone else in. The poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. These are people who usually won't make excuses. We give nice slippers to the poor children. And they say, wow. Thank you so much. Some of them cry. They said, can we have another pair? We invite some of the rich kids. They said, I have slippers better than that. Give poor children a bowl of porridge or hot soup. And they, wow, this is so good. Can I have some more? Give a rich kid some, hey, we eat McDonald's and Burger King. I don't need that. So go to the people who won't make excuses, God says. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know why you're here tonight? Because the fact that you didn't make excuse, and you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, and you read the scriptures, and by the grace of God, you love the Word of God, and you've tasted, and you've seen that God is good. Amen. There's a poverty of the soul. A poverty of the soul. And people need to hear about Jesus Christ. So many people without a Bible. If you have 10 Bibles at home, give us one. I'll find a good home for it. So many people in the Philippines without a Bible. If they have a Bible, they have. It's not even a Bible. It's a NIV. How sad. The servant of God. I'm almost done. The servant of God. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is room. Tonight I see spaces here tonight. I see empty pews here tonight. And it doesn't matter how small a building you have or how big a congregation you have. You may have a million in attendance, but there will always still be room for one more soul. There will always be room. Oh, we have a million in church today. We don't need to go soul anymore. We still need to go because we have billions of people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. Nobody's impressed with how good our excuses are. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways. Did you go there? And hedges, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Some of you can be a missionary to Walmart. Just give out gospel tracts to Walmart. Go to McDonald's. Go anywhere. You don't have to, let's pray for that missionary in the Philippines. Right here, right in your own backyard, there are people that need to hear Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that they may compel them. Hello. I'm from Lighthouse Baptist Church. Want to see if you want to come to church this Sunday? No? No, I didn't think so. Okay. Well, thank you very much. That's not very compelling. We have to invite them like you would invite them to a football game or a baseball game or some gathering together. It should be exuding. It should be coming out of your face. It should be showing in your life that you're excited about the work of the Lord. That my house, this is God's house. This is a house of prayer. That my house may be filled. Notice it's not a number. I didn't put a number. He just says, whatever size vessel you have, fill it. Fill it. Fill it. In the highways and hedges in the Philippines, we go. We go where there are no roads. And this is the Malantao family. This is Brother Neil Malantao, Sister Olivia, and Alexis. This man, he didn't want to be in church. And there was by the grace of God, there's a family in Texas that gives us $50 a month so that his son can go to school for free. He told his son, no time for school. We don't have the money. We don't have the resources. You plow the field. And I came to him. I said, brother, we'd love to be able to give a free scholarship to your child. And this little boy, he gets water from the deep well. That's how he gets his water. He works hard. He takes care of the cow. That's his lawnmower right there. I mean, this is his high-tech kitchen, and he smiles when he does his work. He doesn't go around to cook again. He really enjoys his work. And I was just so blessed with the little boy. I said, Brother Neil, I'm gonna give you your family a scholarship so your son can go to school for free. And you know, by the grace of God, now he's the bus driver of that yellow bus. You know that his whole family's in church. And you know, by the grace of God, his two daughters have graduated from our Bible college. Just because you compel, just because you invest, and by the grace of God, you're able to impact the people around you. How wonderful it is. How wonderful it is. If I could relive my life, I would devote my entire ministry to reaching children for God. The workers behind the scene, it was a blessing to see how you got up each and every class and every teacher, you filed out in line, and this morning you had different Sunday school lessons. What a blessing that was. It's a refreshing oasis to see your church alive and well. And by the grace of God, you're doing what God wants you to do. Compel, to drive, or urge with force, or irresistibly to constrain, to oblige, to necessitate, either by physical or moral force. It's almost like dragging them to church, but don't drag them to church. Almost like that. And you got to smile, and you got to come out of your shell, and you got to go out. And if you're not used to people, but by the grace of God, you got to do it. Here's a video about compel. Some people are so negative in life. Here's a man who wants to make a difference.
เขาจะได้อะไรถ้าเขาทำแบบนี้ทุกวันThank you. ไม่ได้รวยขึ้นไม่ได้ออกทีวีไม่มีใครรู้จักไม่ได้มีชื่อเสียงที่มากขึ้นเพราะสิ่งที่เขาได้คือได้แค่ความรู้สึกได้เห็นความสุขได้เข้าใจได้ความรักในสิ่งที่เงินซื้อไม่ได้ได้โลกที่สวยงามกว่าเดิมในชีวิตคุณอะไรคือสิ่งที่คุณต้องการมากที่สุด
Unbelievers who are many times even more compassionate and giving than those who are my own brothers and sisters in the Lord. How I encourage each and every one of my brothers and sisters this afternoon, be one who is compassionate. By the grace of God, go out, tell people about Jesus Christ, soul winning. The only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to Christ. It is the greatest pleasure of living to win souls to Christ.Proverbs 11:30 says, everyone read, go. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It's a blessing to win souls. Are we still too busy? Imagine, I want you to imagine if there's a bank that credits your account each morning with $86,400. How many of you would like that? That would be nice. It carries over no balance from day to day, and every evening the credit you failed to use during the day is deleted. What would you do? Draw out every cent, of course. Each of us has such a bank, and its name is time. Every morning, God credits you and I with 86,400 seconds. If you fail to invest God's daily deposits for his purpose, the loss is yours.Time allows no overdraft. There is no going back and no drawing against the tomorrow. You must live in the present on today's deposits and make the most of today. The clock is running. How will you invest your remaining time and money? How will you invest your remaining days? Here's some good ways you can do it. Bible reading, church attendance, tithes and offerings, soul winning, discipleship, choir, faith promise, prayer and fasting. How about this one? Prayer warrior at the altar.It saddens my heart whenever I come back to Baptist churches and I see that the altar, after every moving and stirring message, one or two come to the altar. God said, my house is a house of prayer. And I encourage you that every time, you may not like the message, but you should take your time to come out of your pew, go to the old-fashioned altar and bend the knee by the grace of God. You don't need to be a foreign missionary.And go to a foreign field. But by the grace of God, you don't need to take an airplane. You don't have to take a car or a motorcycle. Just get up out of your seat if you can. And come to an old-fashioned altar and pray. I've been to big churches. I've been to small churches. And they are like, no one wants to use the altar anymore. We become too sophisticated for the altar. I don't need the altar anymore. That's what my dad used to do in the old days. But by the grace of God, I believe that God still answers prayer.God still answers prayer, and you should utilize the time of prayer, the time of prayer. The average person, I'm almost done, lives 77 years. That's 28,000 days. That's 670,000 hours. That's 40 million minutes. The average person, how does he use this time? Spends 40 minutes each day on the telephone. That's 20 hours per month. That's 10 days per year. 2 years in a lifetime on the telephone. How about this one? Uh-oh. The average person spends 1 hour in the bathroom every day. That's 30 hours per month. 15 days per year. 3 years in a lifetime sitting on the toilet. The average person spends 26 minutes per day getting dressed. That's 13 hours per month. 7 days per year. 1 year in a lifetime. How are we using our time? The average person spends 3 hours television per day, 90 hours each month, 45 days per year, 9 years in a lifetime watching TV. We're wasting our time. The average Christian spends less than 10 minutes each day with the God of the universe, our truest friend, Jesus, the Savior of the world, the creator of time. That amounts to what? That's less than 6 hours per month, less than 3 days per year, less than 7 months in a lifetime. How much time do you really spend with God? Oh, I spend a lot of time with God. Every Sunday I spend time with God. That's not enough time. There's so much more we can do. But you know what's limiting so many churches? You know what's limiting so many families from the blessings that God has prepared for you? It's the word excuses. The word excuses. Last point, and I close. The salvation of God. God says, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." I made a supper for you and you didn't want it. I made a supper for you and you rejected it. I gave you the very best and you shun it away. How sad that so many people will go to hell. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There are neighbors that you know. There are people that know, that you know, family, relatives, people that you know that do not know where they're going when they die. If you were to die today, are you sure that heaven is your home? Yes, I know, Brother Hunter. How about your family? How about your friends? You're thinking about someone right now. You can imagine their face. You know their name. Someone in your life you've never told about Jesus Christ. Someone, an acquaintance, somewhere, someone at your work. You know them, but you've never told them about Jesus Christ. What excuses will we make? What excuses will we, when we stand before God, what excuse can we give to God Almighty? When people die, their soul separates from their body. The body goes into the coffin. One day that soul will stand before God. Are you ready to stand before God one day? The fate of those who reject God's mercy and grace. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I study that word cast. It's like this. It's like a man who like a man who has a sack of potatoes on his shoulders and he casts it off his shoulders. It's like a man who has a baseball and he casts. It's the idea of a group of fishermen who take hold of a fisherman's net and one, two, three, cast. Now apply that to those who reject Jesus Christ, who have never tasted the love of God. One day, everyone who was thrown in hell, everyone who is in hell will be taken out. They will stand before God. We who are Christians, by the grace of God, will be robed in white. Are you happy you're not going to hell? Amen. But you know what's going to make tears come out of our eye? When that long line of people, unbelievers who have never received Jesus Christ, they stand before God. And God says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." You know what the Bible says? That God says, bind them hand and foot. Why would you need to bind them hand and foot? Because everyone that God says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. They're going to be scrambling to escape away from God. They don't want to go to hell. They don't want to be cast into a lake of fire. How sad that when those angels bind them hand and foot, is it possible we'll be standing by God and God will see them and those unbelievers will look and say, "Hey, Jesus, I remember that guy standing next to you. His name is, missionary to the Philippines, Christopher McClure Hunter. Hey, Chris, we were friends. We used to go to high school together. We used to talk about basketball. We used to talk about football and games. And we used to go out together. We were friends. How come you never told me about the love of Jesus Christ?" Is it possible Jesus will turn to you and say, how come you never told him about my love? But why didn't you tell him? You know that I save. You know I'm a good God. How come you didn't tell him about my love? Well, I bought a... Lord, you know, I've just really been busy. I have a piece of property and my family and my job. And what excuse can we give when we stand before God one day and your friends and your relatives and your family members are cast into a lake of fire? I encourage you, my dear brother and sister, if you have unsaved loved ones, this altar is open for you right now. You may not like the message, but by the grace of God, you can pray for your unsaved loved ones. You can pray for your co-laborers, workers in your work. You can pray for your pastor. You can pray for the leaders of this church. There is no reason for you to stay at your seat, but every reason to come and pray. No more excuses. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. I pray that you'll bless my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Please bless their lives. But I pray, Father, that you help them to be used of you. I know that you're looking right now. You're searching. For that certain young man, that certain young lady that you want to use, I pray that they won't make excuses. I pray that you'll bless every member of this church. And Lord, if there are any that are not saved, I pray, Father, that they will receive Jesus Christ without any excuses. In Jesus' name I pray.